The New Testament reading is quite long, so I will summarize part of it this morning and just read basically one section. I encourage you to read it for yourself this week if you have not done so, because it's Matthew 26, 14 through 27, 66. I will touch a few key points along the way, and it starts out with Judas, who touches off everything, starts the everything on its motion here through our passage today. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 silver coins, and from then on Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Then we have the Lord's Supper and the Passover, where Jesus says, "One of you is going to betray me." And then Judas asked, "Is it I?" And Jesus said, "Yes." Then Jesus predicts Peter's denial, and Peter's, "No, not me, never, never." And then they go to Gethsemane, and there Jesus goes with his disciples, and he takes Peter and two of the sons of Zebedee farther into the Gethsemane, and then he goes aside to pray and asks them to watch and wait, but he finds them sleeping. And then they hear people coming, and he says, "Rise, here comes my betrayer." Jesus is arrested as Judas, who had told the elders of the people that, "I will kiss the man and then arrest him." And Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." We see one of the disciples strikes a servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear, and Jesus said, "Put your sword back. It is he who lives by the sword will die by the sword," essentially. Then he's taken before the Sanhedrin with Caiaphas, the high priest. Many false witnesses come forward, but Jesus remained silent. And Caiaphas asks, "What shall we do?" And they say, "He's worthy of death." And people spit in his face and mock him, prophesy, "Who's doing it?" Then Peter disowns Jesus, and when he really realizes what he's done, he goes outside and he weeps bitterly. Into chapter 27, Judas, I think, finally realizes that what he has done is actually going to happen. And so that he has betrayed Jesus, and he is seized with remorse, and he returns the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders and says, "I've sinned." And he goes out and he hangs himself, not realizing that Jesus is the one who forgives. Then Jesus is brought before Pilate by the chief priests and the elders, and it's governor's custom to release someone during the time of the feast. And so he offers them, because his wife has sent a message saying, "Don't have anything to do with this guy." But the chief priests, they just get the crowd going and going, and they say, "Crucify him, crucify him. Give us Barabbas." And so he does that. The soldiers mock Jesus. They strip him of his clothes and put a scarlet robe on him. They put a crown of thorns on his head and a staff in his right hand. Then we come to the crucifixion. And there he carries the cross, or Simon the Cyrene carries the cross. And they take him to Golgotha. They divide up his clothes, casting lots. And they put a sign that says, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews," above his head. Robbers are crucified on either side of him. And passersby hurl insults and say, "If you're really who you say you are, you'd come down. He saved others. Let him save himself. We'll worship him if he can come down." Then we have the death of Jesus. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And when some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. But the rest said, "Leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtains of the temple were torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake, and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. And among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Then we have the burial. As evening approached, they didn't want to leave him on the cross for Sabbath. Joseph of Arimathea goes to Pilate and asks for his body. He said, "I have a new tomb that's never been used, that he had cut out of rock," and Pilate gives permission. So the chief priests also go to Pilate and said, "We remember while he was alive, after 3 days, he said, 'I'm going to rise again, so order the tomb to be made secure, because his disciples might come and steal his body, and then it's going to be worse than the first.'" Pilate says, "Take a guard. Make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they put a seal on the stone and posted a guard. Lord, we thank you that Karen can be with us this morning. Give her the words that we need to hear and open our hearts to your message for each of us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Well, good morning. Did everybody get a nail? If you did not, put your hand in the air, and Kim, do you know where they are? Kim will get them. Oh, I see one over there. So, everyone's supposed to have a nail, one per person, if we have enough. So, anybody else? Oh, looks like Anne needs one. Thank you, Kim. I appreciate it. Oh, do you need one too, Barb? Perfect. Thank you, Sharon, for summarizing our passage. We joked about reading it and then dismissing and going home because it's a very long passage, and yet it's a really compelling story that gathers us, not just this Holy Week, but week after week after week, the story of what Jesus did for us. See, it all began in a particular Middle Eastern week long ago. There was a ride into Jerusalem with his little ragamuffin band of outcasts. And the people gathered around and they cried out, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Save us! Deliver us!" And mingled throughout that crowd was the question, "Who is this guy who comes into the city on a donkey? Who is this guy that we shout and cheer for?" And then the week continues with a constant drumbeat of Jesus's teaching, warnings really about hearts that were hard and lives that did not bear fruit, and a temple that would be torn down and reconstructed in 3 days, referring to himself. And we get to see the anger of the religious leaders begin to boil over. There are healings in this last holy week of Jesus. There are healings. There's the withering fig tree. There are parables, and there's a woman who pours perfume on his feet. Holy Week is quite a week. From the entry into Jerusalem to the temple to the Passover meal. Yes, the Passover meal. The Passover supper where Jesus constitutes what we call communion or Eucharist or the Lord's Supper, and where he knelt down and washed the feet of his disciples, including the feet of Judas. And then we move quickly in this week to the betrayal in the garden and the pattering feet of disciples as they run away, the trials, the questioning of his identity, the denials and Peter's tears, and finally the cross and his words from the cross, his final words. If you've spent any time around the church, you know this story well. You know it very well. And yet, there are times when we sense a new depth in these moments that we celebrate, in these events that we remember, and we cannot help but stop. Just stop and wonder at what is happening. Stop to attempt to grasp once again this enormous center of our common faith. In the past days, as I've been leading up to this special Holy Week, I have found myself caught up again in the immensity of this story, how central this is to what we believe and why we follow Jesus. And I've had to stop and just rest in that, just wonder in that, just think about the lengths to which Jesus would go for you and for me. And the question that has come to my mind over and over again is, how far does love really go? How far does love really go? Now, looking around us so often in our culture, it can be hard to find an answer to that question. When we look around us, we see a lot of selfishness, we see a lot of hatred, we see a lot of greed. But once in a while, perhaps in our own lives, we see small pieces of love that extends itself a little bit. Maybe when a friend offers care, or when a spouse serves and gives to another spouse, or when we hand over our time or our possessions to someone who is in need. These are all small acts of love that show that we can extend ourselves at least a bit. And then we hear stories, big stories, about people who extend themselves even to death for others. There's a story from long ago of a young soldier who was condemned to death by England's military leader, Oliver Cromwell. He was to be shot to death at the ringing of the curfew bell. And so his fiancée climbed up the ladder to that bell tower, and she tied herself to the clapper of that bell so it would not ring. And when the bell did not ring, the soldiers were sent to investigate, and they found this girl battered and bleeding from being bashed at the sides of the bell. And Cromwell was so impressed by her love for her fiancé that he was pardoned. So once in a while, in our own small lives and in those big stories, we see a love that extends itself. And yet nothing quite grasps what Jesus did. Nothing quite gets to the lengths, to the extent of the love of God for us that he would be willing to undergo intense suffering. And I think when we really reflect on that, it causes us to just stop for a second, to pause. Because in those moments, we come close to grasping just a little bit the depth of God's love for you and for me. And it comes in an unusual way. The sight of a homeless man dangling on a piece of wood, suffering a death row inmate's death, and yet innocent all the way. And I think that's where we stand when we come to Holy Week. We simply behold an amazing love given freely so that you and I might know again the face of God. This week, we celebrate perhaps the most intimate moments of our story of faith. Because when we embrace the wonder of it, we cannot help but come face to face with ourselves as small and broken, but also face to face with a God whose love extends even to death on a cross. A song that I knew as a child popped into my head recently, and it hasn't left me. It was written many, many years ago about the event of the cross, and it goes like this. Amazing love, oh, what sacrifice, the Son of God given for me. My death he paid, and my debt he died, that I might live, that I might live. It's an amazing love that held Christ to the tree. A love that extends through time and space and place to cover all of my sin and all the sins of the generations and the people. A love that resisted the power of death, choosing freely to die, so that we might realize that God is actually for us. That God is about bringing us into himself. This is a love that, as a child, I found best spoken on a plaque that hung in my bedroom wall, which says, I asked God how much he loved me, and he said this much, and he stretched out his arms and died. Now, in your hands, or perhaps in the chair next to you, you have a nail. Small, unassuming, perhaps it's cold from sitting beside you, or hot because you've been holding it in your hand. I invite you to take it out and just hold it. A tangible reminder of why we are gathered here today, why we gather week after week after week, why we wake up and say we want to follow Jesus. It reminds us of the willingness of God, of a love that would extend itself to the grave for every single one of us. Look at it and hear the whisper of God to you saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have loved you with an everlasting love. And know that as we experience the love of God, we are invited into a brand new world. We are invited into a new way of being, a new life. That's what love does for us. It opens the door for us to become new creations, as Paul puts it. And that invitation, it continues to boggle my mind, that invitation is given to all of us, not simply to open up our lives to this Jesus who loves us so immensely, but to join him in what he is doing in the world around us. To join him because he is still about the work of making a new creation. To join him, we are invited. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German theologian and pastor who was martyred by the Nazis, wrote a brilliant book called The Cost of Discipleship. And in that book, there's a section about cheap grace and costly grace. About cheap grace, this is what he says. Cheap grace means grace as a doctrine, a principle, or a system. An intellectual assent to the ideas that is held to be above, to be itself significant to secure the remission of sins. In such a church, the world might find a cheap covering for sins, no contrition required, still less any desire to be delivered. Cheap grace means justification from sin without justification of the person. Cheap grace is the grace we bestow upon ourselves. It is the preaching of forgiveness without turning around. It is baptism without discipline. It is communion without confession. It is absolution without confession. Cheap grace is a grace without discipleship, without following Jesus. Cheap grace is the deadly enemy to all of us. On the other hand, about costly grace, he says this, costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again, the gift that is given, the door at which we knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. It is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus. It is costly because it cost Jesus his life, and it is grace because it gives us the only true life. Above all, it is costly because it cost God the life of his son. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his son too dear a price to pay for us. Cheap grace, is the incarnation of God. If grace is God's answer, the gift of the Christian life, then we cannot for a moment dispense with following Jesus. And so as we experience the love of God extended to us, the invitation is there to follow Jesus, to reconcile ourselves to a life lived for other people, to reconcile ourselves to becoming conduits of that love that we have received in the cross. There are people in your life, people in my life, who are hurting, who are broken, who are hopeless, who are struggling. and who don't know that they are so unspeakably loved. And they're looking at us, at people who say that we follow Jesus. They're looking at us and they're asking us that question, how far does love go? And because you and I have received that love, we can say it goes very, very, very far. And point people to the Jesus that we love. The good news of this Holy Week is that because of Jesus, we don't need to seek out this costly grace. We don't need to follow him alone. Part of the message of the cross is that God is for us and that he is with us. He enters into our frailty. He enters into our suffering. He enters into our struggles. And he walks the journey with us. He is not a God who stays distant, but who comes close. And the wonderful thing about being in community with each other is that we have that with each other as well. That as followers of Jesus, we too get to walk into each other's worlds and journey together, reminding each other that we are so incredibly, deeply loved. Because I don't know about you, but I have a tendency to forget that. Anybody with me on that? Sometimes I forget how loved I am. And so I need you to tell me the story of Jesus again. To show me again how far love goes. In these intimate moments in the week ahead, Holy Week, as you enter into that time, as you celebrate this season with your fellow brothers and sisters, in these moments, I dare you to enter into the grief and the wonder and the hope of our faith story. In these moments, I encourage you to gather up courage to look at the face of suffering and the face of life and to see the face of God. A God who shows us how far he will go for you and for me. A God who shows us how deep his love is for us. A God who then enables us to love others deeply as well. This is truly an amazing season for each of us. Take up that invitation and lean hard into the hope of Jesus' death and resurrection. So in closing, we're going to do just a small practice called reflect, receive, and release. With your nail, take a few moments and reflect, just reflect on God's love for you. You notice God never says, "I'll love you if you get everything right." You notice how he never says, "I'll love you if you act perfectly." He never says, "I'll love you if you look the part." He never says, "I love you if you're worthy of it." He never says any of that. He simply says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." Reflect on that. And then receive it. Just in those moments, receive that. Open yourself up to receiving the gift that he gives to you. A gift that you don't need to repay. Receive the call on your life. Receive his words about you, his forgiveness and his grace. And then when you are ready, stand if you are able. There's a bucket right in front here. Come forward. And to release, just drop your nail. Don't worry about the noise it makes. Just drop your nail into that bucket. And with it, release any sort of fear you might have about receiving the immense love of God. Release, perhaps, the reluctance to live into that love. Release, perhaps, the worry that you're not good enough. Release any sort of fears that you might have so that you are free to be loved and to love. Reflect, receive, and release.
Were you there when they crucified my Lord. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord?
You can come forward at any time.
Were you there when they laid him in a tomb? Were you there when they laid him in a tomb? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they laid him in a tomb? Sometimes it causes me to tremble.